Romans chapter 12. I hope you're already almost there. We're going to start reading pretty much right at verse 1, and we're going to read up to verse 8. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, we'll get back to that word in a minute. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. New King James and King James says your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, this morning, to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Lord, stir in us that holy calling, that holy sense of duty, Lord, that your word says should be there. And Father, I pray that you will raise up, even in this place this morning, Lord, a strong desire to serve you the way that you have called us to serve you. Bless us this morning with your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that awakens our heart and our mind to truths that are deep. And Lord, I pray that you will stir in us afresh, Lord, that wonderful calling of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. This chapter of Romans is following a lot of theology. Romans is a book that is just packed so solid with an intense amount of theology that I have to kind of give you a recap of where we are in the process. And there's some therefores in Romans. There's three of them in the book of Romans that make up divisions. And the first therefore appears in Romans 5. But the topic before Romans 5 that is built upon, that everyone is a sinner. There is no exception. I don't care who you are and how good you think you are. Every single person on the planet is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the law of God. Some to greater degree, some to lesser degree. That doesn't matter. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner. And we're all needing to get right with God. We're all sinners. And Jesus suffered on that cross to forgive us of those sins so that we can be in relationship with God. Because as it says before that, our sin has separated us from God. We can't have a relationship with God because we're full of sin. And so Jesus died on the cross to remove that so that we can enter into the presence of a holy God. We are made holy beings by the washing of the blood of Jesus that covers all sin, no exception. So it doesn't matter how much you've sinned or how little you've sinned, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash it all away, no exceptions. Amen. Therefore, the first one appears in verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have this powerful relationship with God that gives us victory over sin, that gives us victory over sickness. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you because of what Jesus did. We have this incredible source of power that comes upon us that helps us to live our everyday life. Verse 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You walk before a mighty God, a pure soul, a pure saint, a pure vessel, holy as unto the Lord. Pastor Dan used this wonderful illustration one time. chapter 8, I am so sorry. Yes, chapter 8, therefore there is no condemnation. That is the second therefore, by the way. Holy unto the Lord. Holy unto the Lord means holy for a purpose. Amen. Do you remember Pastor Dan? Some of you might remember. He came up here with a toilet brush and said, this toilet brush is holy unto my toilet. That's the only place I use it. You know, holy. You are set aside for a purpose. And there is no condemnation. There is nothing stopping you from going forward for Jesus Christ. Can you give me an amen to that? There is nothing, nothing that stands against the church of God that has the power to come against the church of God to destroy it. Please say amen. We are a unit in God, and he has done everything that needs to be done. He has done it all for us, and we are the recipients of this incredible grace. Therefore, now we're to where we are at. Therefore, I urge you, because of these mercies that God has given you, because of this power that God has given you, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I love the King James, your reasonable service. You should be working for the Lord. You have been called and purified and strengthened and washed and given power to overcome. Does that not cause you to want to give anything back? We are not in the right mind, if you will, if we think that we can receive all that and just sit on it. You see, in here, we're given in chapter 12 what we need to do to carry this church forward to the next generation. And in telling you guys, we are on the cusp of the greatest time in the history of church. Since Christ died on the cross, I believe that we are in the most exciting times for the church. Because we are in the days of the end. And if you don't know it, just watch the news. And please don't watch the news and get discouraged. Watch the news and be inspired. Watch the news and be encouraged that it is time for this church. And I'm speaking not just to this body. When I say this church, I'm speaking church universal, but this body too. That we rise up and do what we are being called to do. The time is running out. I have to ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What is holding you back from telling that lost one that you care about so much about Jesus Christ? What is holding you back? Deal with that issue. It is your issue. If it isn't that you have prayed enough, then pray more. If you don't know your Bible well enough, then read it. If you think they're going to reject you, please approach them with love. We need to get busy. The day is coming when you're not going to have a chance. And that loved one that you felt so bad for and did nothing about is going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. So, left my notes. We are servants of God. We are not slaves. We are servants. And slaves do exactly what they're told. If you have a slave and you say, you are going to vacuum my carpet, you're going to wash my feet when I walk in the door, you're going to do my dishes, you are my slave. A servant is put in charge of things. A servant would be the one that you put over your household and say, make sure everything gets done. I don't have time to tell them everything to do. You're my servant. Make sure things get done. Jesus calls us servants. He calls us stewards in different places. If you're a boss and you're going to hire somebody, and you say, okay, well, who am I going to hire? And so you put the word out, and you get all these resumes back in, and then you meet with them. You always want to meet with them. Don't just go off the resume, right? There's some business training. I've taken it. I looked it up again. Some signs that you want in a servant, something that you want in your servant, qualities that's going to make a good bad and a bad servant. And so here's some qualities that I'm going to be talking about this morning that are the mark of a good servant. And it's taken right out of Romans chapter 12. What are the marks of a good servant? The first one is a good attitude. We need a good attitude, a proper attitude. You know, I remember one boss hiring somebody and wanting them to do something for them. And they kept telling the boss he was doing it wrong. And the boss said, no, I'm the one paying you. You will do it my way. And the person that he hired did it his own way anyway and just caused nothing but problems. And he had to let that servant go. See, that servant would not listen to his boss. He would not do what his boss wanted him to do. He had his own idea how things should happen. Even though he was on that guy's payroll, he's still going to do it his way. That is not a heart of a servant. A heart of the servant does what the will of the boss is. And that's the sign of a good servant. Someone is going to do what you want them to do and how you want them to do it in some cases. And Jesus says in verse 2, a mark of a good servant here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You need to know the will of your master. We are called to be servants of God. And my little tirade at the beginning of this was, I believe God calling us to be his servants. But if you're going to serve him, you've got to do it his way. You got to know what his will is. You've got to know what his mind is. And we get so wrapped up in serving ourselves, doing it our way, buffeting our life, making ourselves look good. We're so selfish, and we forget about God in all of this. You know, there are some churches that won't involve themselves with other churches in case somebody else gets the glory. You know, that is just a shame, because we are a church. We are a united church across this world. Should we be worried about who gets the glory? Yes, but it better not be a person. It should be Almighty God that gets the glory. Otherwise, you're serving yourself. You're not serving God, and you're going to get your reward. You'll get your glory. Good for you. Go on your way. You've wasted everybody's time personally. It's God who needs to get the glory. It is God who we are serving. We need to do it God's way. This is what the problem was with the Pharisees in the New Testament. And Jesus was so fed up with them because they were so worried about how they were seen. They had to have the longest robes, the biggest phylacteries. They had to be seen praying. They had to be seen doing everything well. It was all about themselves. And they were cruel to people. And they refused to reflect the heart of Christ, which is a heart of love. The heart of God, which is a heart of love. A message of love. And they made it a message of rules and do's and don'ts, and you're not acceptable and you're no good. And they completely missed the heart of God, and God was angry with them. And well, he should be, because everyone looked to them to represent God, and their whole perception of God was developed by how it was presented by those in authority, and it was misrepresented. How did they learn anything about God from that mess? I don't know. You have to reflect the heart and the will of God and not be selfish, not be walking in the flesh. Galatians 5, if you have your scriptures, you want to quickly turn there. 5:16, I'll read it. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is about you and God. Who are you serving? You, your flesh, or God the Father? For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit. There's going to be a conflict. And they're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. The things alike I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that we should be striving when we do the work of the Lord. We should be working in the Spirit, and the fruit will prove itself of what you give in your heart. The other thing is, as we see in verse 3, about your proper attitude is humility. For though the grace given me, I say to everyone who is among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. You know, I got to tell you something that just, spiritual pride makes me so nauseated. Don't come to me and tell me that, you know, your church is so much better or, you know, the worship there is so much better. They're all believers and they're all in different places and they worship and do everything their way. And if it's true in heart towards God, there's going to be God in it. We have to be careful that we have humility. And humility is not just to God, but to our brothers and sisters. And this sounds easy, actually, having humility to God. We all kind of can sit here and go, yeah, I got humility. Yeah, I think I'm pretty equal with everyone around here. I look around the room and I say, yeah, I got humility. Sometimes I even feel lower than other people. And it's easy to say amen to that. I'll tell you when it's not easy. When you start lining up your life to the Word of God, all of a sudden, you'll find out how humble you are. When the Word of God is in conflict with your will, when His will is in conflict with your will, that's when you're going to find out how humble you are. Just go down in the same chapter of verse 12, just for an example, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Never. Not sometimes. Never. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. This does not go in line with our own personal will. As soon as we hit that, boy, it is a conflict of wills. My will against God's will. God is saying, don't do anything. Our will is saying, do it, do it, do it. It's your right. And we're in this conflict right away. I love verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't do it your way. Let God do it His way. You see, when I look at verse 21, I have written in the margin of my Bible, we get to choose victories. You can have a victory. And you can get even. You could probably win. Your chances are 50-50. Most of the time, it just makes more trouble. But you could probably win. So you could have your victory, or you could have a victory for God. You get to choose who has the victory. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The choice is yours. Humility. Spiritual pride. We have to walk with humility before our God and humble ourselves to His word and understand that just because someone operates in the gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't make them better than somebody else, which is an error that people make over and over and over again. Just because someone's a great preacher does not make them above anybody else. Just because someone prays with somebody and they get healed, that does not make them better than anybody else. We love to emulate people. And we're just as guilty as the person that's getting emulated that allows you to do it. We got to stop this. This is wrong. We are servants of God. It is not our power that we do any of these things. It is the power of God. Give glory where glory is due. It is no one of you can do any of the things I just said outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't take your bow. Don't say, thank you. I should pray for everybody because I have the gift of healing. No, you can't take the glory for what is God's. And don't exalt people just because great things are happening for the Lord. Exalt people for the fruit of the Spirit. Encourage that. But the gifts are working through the power of God. Paul says in the Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. It was God. We just did the work, and God blessed it with His Holy Spirit. We were just obedient in obeying God. And so many times, you know, we leave this whole messy thing alone, and we do nothing because we don't like it. It left a bad taste in your mouth, maybe in the past or something, so you do nothing because it's ugly. That's wrong. That's just the other side of pride. That's the other side of it. You got to get rid of all of that and start fresh. Do the work of the Lord. Give glory to God. Without God, all our works are in vain. We're just servants doing different things. The work, the glory belongs to God. Now, in the scripture, if you follow with me in verse 4, it talks about having many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are one body in Christ and individually members in one another. This is talking about teamwork, so that's another quality, but I'm going to get to that after, because I want to go right to this next point here. Since we have gifts differing according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Each of us is to exercise them. We should be working. New King James says, if we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, use them. Let us use them. We need to be operating fervently, working for the Lord. It is a spiritual work. This is not just, there is physical things that we need to do. We need to clean up. We need to do dishes. We need to shake hands at the door. There is physical work that is involved, but our work also is spiritual. When Jesus left the church and at the end of John, he says, like, go and heal the sick and raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind. And he gives them this list of things to do, and it's all spiritual stuff. There's not one thing they could do without God. There's not one single thing they can do without God in church. If we don't get busy and think that this is a spiritual work, we're not going to make any progress. This is a spiritual work that we are all doing. It's not just your pastors. Every single person, there is no saying here. This doesn't say, and to you pastors. It says every one of us is to be doing this work. We should all be operating and using the gifts, working fervently. And the parable of the talent, there's the stewards. And if you want to go read this later for homework, you can. Matthew 25 is where you can find it, verse 14 to 30. One steward was given a few talents, and one was just a couple, and then one was given one talent. The guy who was given one talent, he went and he hid it. You know what Jesus called him? Wicked and lazy. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I can do nothing for the Lord because I have no gifts, no talent, nothing, I'm going to tell you something. Read Matthew. Not going to say it, but Jesus said, wicked and lazy. I'm going to give you my modern day version of the parable of the talents. As driving through Edmonton and the road that I take, thank you, Terry, by the way, for warning us about that road being blocked. Still is, too. Someone had to try. You drive through a construction site, and you look over, and you see the huge earth movers, and they're just, like, rolling like crazy, just, and they're just, like, knocking down total hills are being flattened, and new ones are being built where they want them. It's amazing, and you see these big earth movers, and then you see the backhoes, and they're digging out the dirt with the backhoe, and then you see these guys standing around on the edge, leaning on their shovels. True, that's what I saw. And the Lord used that. Thank you, Jesus. You see, the manager of that construction site, he had a job to do. And he hired different people to do that job. So the project manager gives to the guy he needs to move the earth mover, to go and do that. He needs someone to dig a hole for the pipe, so he gives somebody a backhoe to do that. And then he needs some guys to operate those shovels, and so he buys them all brand shiny new shovels and says, here, you guys go and you do this work on the edge here. And he leaves them to do their job. Well, he comes back, and he's mad because here's the employees leaning on their shovels. And they're still shiny. Hey, I kept your shiny new shovel shiny for you. I never even got it scratched. It's not even dirty. Look at that. You think that project manager is going to be impressed? No. He's going to be mad. I gave you a shovel. I gave you a job to do, and you didn't do it. You see, sometimes we think that just because we're not earth movers, We don't have a job to do. You see, the site manager is going to not be impressed with the guys leaning on the shovel. Everybody driving by is laughing because those guys are always leaning on those shovels. And you all laugh because you've seen it yourself. You see, and the Lord just dropped this into my heart. Some are earth movers. Some are backhoes. And some need to be shoveling up on the side. It's not about who moves the most dirt. It's not about who moves the most dirt. It's who is doing what he was called to do. And sometimes because we can't move the most dirt, we don't want to do what we're called to do, and we leave it undone. We're just trying to get by until the Lord comes. But you're not making the progress needed for the kingdom of God. And if I dare to say this, if you're just leaning on your shovel, somebody else has to pick up that slack. And there are workers that are getting burnt out and tired in the work of God because the shovelers won't come and do it because they're not earth movers. Someone has to pick up the slack, and the kingdom suffers for it. We need to be working together in unity, as verse 4 and says. We have different gifts, different things that we're supposed to be doing. Romans 12, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is our reasonable service. It's logical. There should be something in you that says the Lord is coming soon. I got to get busy. We just never forget that we're all here to do something and not lose sight of our goal. Our goal is to build the church of God. And when it becomes about us, it becomes about, I don't get to drive the earth mover, there's a problem. You're all about yourself and you're no longer about the cause of Jesus Christ, and things are getting derailed because of it. The gifts of the Spirit were given to us to do a spiritual work to further the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of person. I had to tell you something that happened in the early part of this century. And that is the gifts of the Spirit started to wash through North America. It was incredible. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying. And we were seeing the gifts of healing. And all the gifts were revived in North America. It was an incredible time. Then it got ugly. Then it got ugly, and people were doing stupid things like barking up trees and go. They just went way wrong. And I'm going to tell you where things went wrong. It's because when we go for the gifts of the Spirit, it is an incredible, wonderful, exhilarating experience. There is no doubt about it. And when the Holy Spirit uses you to operate in the gifts, it is an incredible, wonderful experience. I kid you not, it is wonderful. But if I'm doing the using the gifts of the Spirit so I can recreate that experience for me, I forgot my goal. My goal was the gifts of the Spirit were to further the kingdom of God and to reach his goals, not to bless me. Yes, God blesses me because he's good. But that wasn't the goal. And so people forgot about the goal, and they began to use the gifts of the Spirit without operating in love. And if you read Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you're going to see that Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts of the Spirit. 13, we recite it on almost every wedding. It's all about love and using the gifts in love. And chapter 14 is all about using the gifts properly in love for the purpose of building the church. For the purpose of edifying the people. You read those at home. They're powerful verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 31. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Motivated by love. 14:1, pursue love. This follows the love chapter. It says if you're using the gifts and you're doing it without love, you're just a bunch of noise. 14:1, pursue love. But earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. 14:5, do this so that the church will receive edifying. 14:12, being zealous of spiritual gifts, be zealous for them, abound for the edification of the church. Don't lose sight of your goal. This is what the gifts were for. This is the message of three chapters of Corinthians. It's all about the right use of the gifts of the Spirit. But we threw the baby out with the bathwater when things got ugly, when pride came in, when it became about, oh, look at that one. Oh, he prophesied so many times. It became about exaltation of people and not exaltation of God. It came about the word, the person who was speaking the word more than the word that was being spoken. We got to get it back because time is running out and we got to get to work. So you got to follow the instructions for the tools God is giving you. You really think you can fight the enemy on your own? I tell you, you can't. We have a powerful enemy and he's getting uglier every day. He's showing his truth more every day. And he is growing more powerful in this world than I like. And I'm very uncomfortable. I'm very upset. But I also know that it's a sign that Christ is coming. And this is a time more than any other time when the greatness of the darkness comes in that we need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to fight back the darkness, that my light will shine in a very dark land and people will be drawn to it. Our Bible study, Following God Is Not Dead, we discussed about the growing antagonism, towards believers. And we see it growing. 12-year-old girl said to me just last week, it's changed so much in the last even 3 years, she says. People are so upset with Christianity. A 12-year-old girl can see it. Come on, you guys, admit it. You see it. Christianity is under attack. You have an enemy, and he's a spiritual enemy. Read Ephesians 6. You have a spiritual enemy, and you need the spiritual gifts to fight him. Don't think you're going to do it all on your own. Don't lock your door and turn off your TV and pretend it doesn't exist. Hiding your head in the sand is not going to do anything for the kingdom of God. Not a thing. I'm not saying this to discourage you, but to encourage you to get a hunger for the gifts of the Spirit and to operate in them properly. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Do you feel any desire, any calling of the Lord to be doing something for God? Anything, something. We should feel inspired when we see a need. You know, they show just about faithfully daily. You can find on your television set videos of hungry children who have lost their parents and they're scrounging around in what just seems like a pile of dirt for their next meal. And when you see that, your heart breaks and you're motivated. Right? And you want to send them your money. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I think that's wonderful. We have numerous children. And you want to help that poor kid. It breaks your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. Do you not see what goes on? There are people out there with their faces in the mud. And they're looking for hope. And they're going to hell. And they are going to spiritually starve to death. Could you not do something to help them? Are we blind to what's going on? We need to remove those blinds and see what's going on in our own town, with our very next door neighbor, with the person you're standing beside in the supermarket, with that suicidal teenager in the high school, and with those kids in elementary school that are being picked on for their faith by other kids and even by teachers. Remove the blinders and get busy. Get inspired. Want to reach them for the gospel so bad. Want to reach them so bad that you'll get to work. So bad that you will pray in the spirit and in the mind also. So bad that you will pray that God will open that door of opportunity for you to speak to them. So bad that when that door does swing open, it is like you've been pent up so long, you can't wait to tell them about Jesus Christ with love, because you're doing it because you love them, not because the pastor says you got to get busy for the Lord. That's the wrong motivation. It should be motivated out of a compassion, motivated out of a love and seeing that need. And sometimes we look at the need and we're so overwhelmed and we think there's so much to do. God, I give up. And Jesus says, no, get a shovel. Get a shovel. You don't have to move the whole earth. Just move this first. Get a shovel. Do a little bit. And if later on you have the need to do more, get a backhoe. You see, it's birthed in your heart. And God, when he sees your faithfulness, when he sees where your heart is at, he'll bless that. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. So we need a proper attitude. We need to be fervent in the spirit of love. And the third marker of a good worker is a good team player. And I said that a little bit already because those two points are so enmeshed. I just couldn't separate them. But verse 4, just as we're many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And that was in the context of using the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verses 9 to 11, in the chapter that we started in, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a phony. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, giving preference to one another in love, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to be working together in unity. And sometimes we do, like I say, something because we feel condemnation or, you know, whatever. I'm going to tell you what. If you walk past something in the church, and you say, gee, somebody really should clean that up. If you've ever thought that, maybe God was showing you. Be motivated. Be motivated. If you see something that needs doing, praise God. Do it. It doesn't have to be an earth mover. Be motivated when you see the need. Sometimes, I don't feel a spirit leading me to scrub toilets. I've never felt the spirit lead me to scrub a toilet. I have never felt the spirit lead me to do a dish. But I do know when it needs doing, and I'll do it. You know, if we're all waiting for that, just don't invite me over for dinner. If you're waiting for the spirit to motivate you to scrub your bathroom and clean your kitchen, I don't want to eat at your house. Thank you, but no. Because I don't know how many people can honestly say, I felt motivated by the spirit to scrub my toilet. It's never happened to me yet. I probably never will. Be inspired when you see the need. Be inspired when you see the need, and God has given you the strength and the health to do it. Respond. We're motivated by love. Psychologists have said for years, and it's been proven over and over and over again, and the Bible was the first on it, by the way, that when we stop focusing on ourselves and we start focusing on other people, we have a better mental health. We gain a sense of purpose. We gain that good feeling that we can't get from a pill, no matter how many of them we take. Get your eyes off of yourself. Stop being so selfish and get your eyes on what's going on around you. Start meeting those needs, and brothers and sisters of the Lord, you will be so inspired you won't be able to be stopped. We will be like a train going forward here. We're part of a kingdom of God, and we are under severe attack. I'm just thinking this morning and about as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are under such severe persecution. They've watched their children get beheaded. They've had to leave their homes and their families. Put yourself in their shoes. You won't be able to handle it for long. You just can't let your mind stay there. It's so horrible. What our body is going through in different parts of this world. And if you think it's just in different parts of the world, if you need a little wake-up call, Russia's also knocking on our back door. Don't kid yourself. It happened again just last week and the week before as they've sent their military planes over northern Canada claiming it is theirs. Do you think it's coming to your door? What are you waiting for? It's coming to our door. It's on our doorstep. And it's time. I'm wondering in those places when they gather together for prayer, when they gather together after you've got sister here who's lost her husband and her children. She's watched them being murdered for the cause of Jesus Christ. She has no food, no money, just the clothes on her back. What do you preach to that sister? What do you say to her? You know what? She could probably preach to you. Give it all for the cause of Christ. Hold nothing back. Because we got a different goal. The goal is not here. The goal is not now. And the goal is not me. The goal is God. We have to remember our goal. And we have a responsibility to pray for the parts of our body that are under severe persecution. It's responsibility. There is a severe need. And you need to be praying for us. Pray in the spirit. Pray in the mind also. We're part of a team, and this is just one. I'm almost fearful when I think of the size of Christ, what we actually are. Sometimes I think we're just a fingernail in the body of Christ. But I'm going to share with you a vision that God gave me about 6 years ago. God gave me a vision about 6 years ago about this church. And there was a great army, and there were horses, and I get emotional. It's the norm for me. And we came up. This body of believers, we came up to join the battle. And they were spread out wide, and before us was just blackness and doom. And we came up on our horses, and we lined up. And before us was just as much darkness as before all the other believers. And we were ready to go in, and we started to move forward. And under our feet, as we trod forward, that dark ground turned to green grass and fruitfulness. As we move forward, behind us was a trail of fruitfulness. People, we are up against darkness, and we need to move forward. It is a spiritual battle, and join me. Romans 1. Turn in your Bibles there. We're running out of time. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged with you. We need to encourage each other. We need to lift each other up. You may be here this morning and you may be discouraged and you may need prayer to be lifted up. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So then, verse 10 of Galatians 6:9-10, while we have opportunity, that is now, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. Serving God is not easy. They call it a battle because it's not easy. If it was easy, we'd call it a spiritual party. It's a battle. We're not here for our fanfare. We're here for God's fanfare. And we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day he is going to mount his mighty steed, and he is going to come on the clouds. And when he comes here, you know what I want him to say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Because when he comes, I want him to find me working and not blind to what's going on right underneath of my nose. Betty's going to come, and I've asked her to play a song. It's an old song. "For I'm building a people of power. I'm building a people of praise that will move through this land by my spirit and will glorify my precious name. Build your church, Lord. Make us strong, Lord. Join our hearts, Lord, through your Son. Make us one, Lord, for your body in the kingdom of your Son." Powerful, powerful words. This song was written back in 1977. We need to revive this song. Build your church, Lord. We're going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask the ushers to do me a favor this morning.